Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from August 3rd, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 3.
Morning, guys. I want to treat you all. This is from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in house arrest in the city of Rome to some people who lived in Macedonia that he loved very much. In chapter 3, he said, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. It's helpful. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the real circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have plenty of reasons to put confidence in the flesh. If others think they have reasons to boast in their flesh, I have a lot more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever was gained for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God." Lord, I do, I feel like when I read these words, they're words of someone with a strong heart and strong thoughts and strong emotions. And I don't know, I guess I just ask you that we could, I mean, maybe there's stuff we don't understand, that we don't feel this strongly about things. And I ask you to help us to. Our joy depends on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I want to do, this is like a little bit of a test, but I want you, if you know, I'm going to say like a sentence. And actually, these were advertisements that came from the 1960s. That we heard over and over again. And I'm going to say a phrase. And if you know how it ends, do you know one of the oldest advertisements that has been the most successful has been Frosted Flakes? They're great. That has been, last time I ate them, they were called Sugar Frosted Flakes. And the guy who used to be Tony the Tiger was the same guy who sang the song about the Grinch on, you know, that you're a nasty, wasty skunk. That was the same guy. That has been on forever. But just raise your hand real quick. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. There you go. Come to where the flavor is. Come to Marlboro Country. Wow. Do you know the Flintstones, on the very first episode of the Flintstones, it was sponsored by Winston Cigarettes, and Fred and Barney were smoking cigarettes, and Wilma was mowing the grass, and they were all back in the backyard. Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. Would a gentleman offer a blank to a lady? Who knows that one? A Tipperillo. Yeah, I thought, oh, we were so bad back then. A Tipperillo was like this small cigar. I would walk a mile for a camel. Man, who never heard any of this? Good. That's what Campbell's soups are. Ooh, good. Y'all know all these. Oh, okay, just raise your hand. I wonder where the yellow... No, you'll wonder where the yellow went if you... Your teeth with Pepsodent. Did you know these? Did you know? Nothing says loving like something from the oven. Wow. This is one that... Do you remember when Bert Lahr, who was the Cowardly Lion, used to do Lay's potato chips, and he was dressed like the devil? Remember that one? And nobody could eat just one. Oh, those were amazing. But, golly. Anyway, nothing sucks like an Electrolux. Wow. I don't know if they'd go with that one anymore. But Whoa. Did you know those? Wait. But, I mean, we heard him so many times, didn't we, just growing up? And there's this thing where Paul said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm going to say it over and over and over again. I never get tired of saying it, that you should have joy in the Lord. I want it to, like, get into your head so you don't ever forget it, because there's nothing. I think, like, that he would say there's nothing more important. He said the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, it's like you should have, even though we've never seen him, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, but we believe in him. Peter said we have a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Paul said it's the only reason I'm really in the world. I'd rather go to heaven. If I'm going to stay here, it's for this. My mission is to help people have joy in Jesus. It's just the most, I mean, it's how the message spreads, really, because nobody's going to believe something that makes people grumpy, or, you know what I mean? And it's just like, but when people who love Jesus, when they have the joy, I personally think it's the only message in the world that gives people joy, really. I mean, to think that I have not been the person that I should have been. I am not the person I should be. I haven't done the things that I should have done. I do not do the things that I should do. But the one I have hurt the most in all of this loves me. And he loves me to the point of allowing himself to be hurt for all of the should have beens that I didn't, and all of the should have done's that I haven't, and all of the shouldn't have done's that I have done. With a hurt that goes beyond my ability to understand, because he wanted me and he has adopted me into his family, and I can call him my dad. And he gives me exactly what I need. If I had any more, it would be bad. He knows exactly what I need. He allows me to have hurt and help that are just right. And he's working everything in my life into a perfect plan to make me into a person that I could never be any other way. And then he's going to take all of us home. What could I possibly, even when I'm sad, I'm happy. And how could I possibly not be like the most joyful person in the entire world? I don't know, people who don't know, who don't believe that, don't believe those things, people who don't believe in Jesus, people who don't know Jesus, I don't know how they make it, and I don't know how they're happy. I don't know. If you didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can handle any problem, and he's canceled out all of my guilt, and he cares about me every second, I don't know how a person's life is not filled with depression and bitterness and anxiety and fear. I don't know what clinical psychologists talk to. You know, if a person comes to a counselor and says, you know, I've just realized that we're here by complete and total chance, and the random processes of evolutionary workings, and that there's nobody behind this, there's no point to this, and there's nobody in charge, and nobody's watching out for us, and when it's all done, it will have meant nothing, and I'm just filled with anxiety and depression, and I would just go home and say, dang, I never even thought about that. It's like, I didn't even connect those dots. I'm more depressed than I've ever been. You know, sometimes people say, you just need to think positive. There's a lot of scary, yucky stuff out there. And you know what? Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with string. These are the few of my favorite things. And when the dog bites and when the bee stings, I simply remember my favorite things. I believe you've just been dog bit. I mean, hello, you've been bit by a dog, and you should go to the emergency room. You're probably bleeding. You may need a battery of shots. Thinking about wet roses, oh, yeah, that's really... I remember last summer, about this time, I got bit by a bee, and my lip... I thought my nose started to close up. I thought my throat was going to close up. I thought Tim Bowerman was going to have to shove a hose down my throat so I could breathe. My lip was out here. I couldn't even say bright copper kettles. I would have said bright copper kettles. That's about as good as I could do. Raindrops on roses. If you've ever grown roses, you know that when they have too much rain on them, they get this thing called black spot. And then it gets in your... It is cheaper and easier to raise children than it is to raise roses. And your ground gets a black spot, and then they're going to have it for generations. And it's just a horrible thing. Somebody sent you a present in a brown paper with string on it. Oh, they really love you. You know what? It's just like, wow. That's the best you can do. It's just really not going to go very far. I think that to believe in Jesus, one thing that I think it's been one of the sweetest things that God has shown me is the fact that to really believe in what the Bible says about Jesus and what he's done and who he is and who we are because of him, it gives, when a person really does believe it, it gives you a joy in your heart that is, it's super, super deep. And sometimes you have moments when you think, to be loved in this way, there it's an ancient calling to a deep place in my heart. This is a dream come true. This is something in my deepest heart. I've always dreamed that I would be loved in this way. And it's giving me a deep joy. I don't believe it because it makes me happy. But the fact that it makes me happy is the deepest confirmation to my heart that it's true. I think that a lot of times, and I do believe that when a person who believes in Jesus and who loves Jesus, if they have anxieties and worries, which I have a lot, I've decided, by the way, I'm not going to worry or be anxious about anything for the month of August, September, and October. And so far, it is going awesome. I think it's awesome to have anxiety and worry and bitterness and fear and depression. Because in the same way that it's awesome to have a toothache or when your stomach really hurts because your appendix is about to blow up, it's the way God made you. Its pain is awesome because it's God's way of telling you, you need to fix that. That tooth that's killing you, I'm sending you a message. There's something wrong with it and you need to get it fixed. And I believe that in our heart, it's the same thing that when a person feels anxiety or, panic or worry, it's like an emotional pain, and God is telling you there's something about what you're believing that needs to be fixed. You need to walk your way through the entire gospel of Jesus and decide, what part of this am I not believing? And because I feel like the joy that comes from it, and when you really, really are believing it, and you have a joy in your heart that's so deep, and you think, this is my dream come true right here. And it's just, Blaise Pascal, who was a brilliant 16th century French scientist, and he was trying to write a book before he died about why it's logically true to believe the message of the New Testament, why it's logical and why it's scientifically plausible. But he said, the bottom line is, the heart has reasons that reason knows not of. And that's what joy does for me. And Paul said, I am going to keep telling you guys that you need to cultivate the joy and make sure you're having it. It's another way of saying, believe the gospel really, really well, because when you do, you will have joy and you need to keep having it. And I'm going to keep telling you because it's super important. And one of the reasons he said is because your life, he says it right after, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I never get tired of saying it, and it's helpful for you because you need to watch out for the dogs, for the evildoers, for people who want to mutilate your flesh. What? There are people out there who want to take your joy away. That is super mean. I know, it's super mean. But they're very unhappy, and they want you to be like them, and they don't want anybody else to be happy. I don't think that they mean to be that way, but you're always going to have people who are trying to take your joy away. And if you let them do it, they will do it. He said they think they're good. But Paul said, but they're not good. They're bad. They think that they're trying to help you. Paul said, they're not trying to help you. They're trying to hurt you. They think that they're your teachers and your masters. And Paul said, they're not the master. They're the dog. What was going on? Okay, the thing that was going on was, like, when Paul would go around to different, you know, cities and towns and tell people the awesome message of Jesus, that a Savior has come. Almighty God has become a human being. And he came to bear all of the guilt and all of the mess of all of the stuff that we've done. And that if you believe in him and accept the gift that he offers you, you can be completely forgiven. You will be completely forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. And then he would move to the next town, and there would be some people who would come behind him, and they would say, you know what, that stuff that he said, I don't know why he doesn't tell you the whole deal, but... You see, they were people who were part of the tribes and families of the Israeli people. And they said the promises of the Messiah, Jesus, were really first given to us. And so if you accept Jesus as your Messiah, it's great. I mean, you to believe in him. But you also have to become one of us. And in order to do that, you have to have a little surgical procedure. To go into the kingdom of God, you have to believe in Jesus and undergo surgery. It's just a little thing. Only guys need to do it, but we like to call it circumcision. Some people don't really know what circumcision even really is. So, guys, go ahead and show that video. There. No, I'm just kidding. you know, it's true. Like when Michelangelo, when he did the statue of David, you know, that's in Florence, Italy, the king of Israel. You know, and it was the moment where Goliath comes, and David's like, why does he always come when I just get in the shower? You know, but actually that statue of David, the king of Israel, he wasn't circumcised. And I think the reason is because Michelangelo didn't know what it was because, you know, they don't do it there. So, but actually, and it's just like, why is he even, this seems like such a weird thing that there would be people who would try to get other people to do it. It's not as weird as it seems. When you think about what's, like, where did circumcision, because that's the issue that he was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, that there are people who want to make you do that. And circumcision basically started, like, 2,000 years before the very first Christmas, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and nobody really knew about God at all. And there was this old couple it was an old Iraqi couple. They were in their mid-70s. And they worshiped Nanu, the god of the moon, and other stuff. And they didn't have any children. And the true God appeared to the guy and said, Abram, he said, I am going to bless you. And you and your wife are going, I know you never have, but you're going to have a baby. And your baby is going to have babies, and they're going to have babies. And it's going to become a great nation. And I'm going to bless them. And they are going to give to the world the Savior of the world. And he is going to be a blessing to all the world. And they were like, wow. So, you know, mid-70s, never had kids. So they probably, you know, rested up and fanned the old flame. And, you know, whatever. And then, and nothing happened. And so after several years, the wife said, you know what? I've got this servant girl. And, you know, she was probably about an Egyptian girl. She was about 20. And she, this is all in the book of Genesis, by the way. And she said, why don't you, she's kind of my property, so why don't you sleep with her until she gets pregnant, and then the baby can be, you know, this baby that this God is talking about. And Abraham was like, okay. And so he did, and that wasn't it. And so God waited. He waited. They just didn't hear from him until they were both almost 100. And Abraham's hopes had faded. Hope was not the only thing that had faded. There's, when you watch, you know, sometimes when you watch the Braves on TV, they have a lot of Viagra commercials, and they always start out by saying, you're at the age where you know how to make things happen. After that age, there's another age where you just remember things that used to happen. That's basically where he was, and God appeared to him and said, you know what? I mean, it's totally what's the thing in there. And God said, you and her are going to have a baby. And I'm going to give you a little way to remember. I am going to bless you guys. And you are going to wind up being a blessing to the whole world. And I need you to understand that I'm blessing you not because of your great abilities or how strong and awesome you are. I've had to wait until you are absolutely unable and incapable and so weak. And I'm going to give you a little reminder on a significant member of your personhood so that it's going to be painful. Because it's a painful thing to realize that the blessing of God comes to us not because we're awesome and amazing, but because we're incapable and incompetent and unable and polluted. It's a very personal reminder. Because it's a very personal thing to have to realize about yourself, that God blesses me not because I'm awesome and amazing, but when I'm incapable and incompetent and I've made a mess of this thing. And it's going to be a perpetual reminder. You're going to have an occasion to think about it every day. That's how I bless you. You know, the word blessing is, the word in the New Testament and in Latin, it's a word that means, the basic meaning is to say something good. Like the word benediction. Bene means good. And diction, where we get dictionary, it comes from the Latin word dicere, which means to speak. And it's like when God blesses you, he says good over you. He says, I love you, even though there's no reason why I should. It's just me, and I have mercy on you, and I have a heart of compassion for you, and I will help you, even when you're so helpless that you can't help yourself. And I will rescue you, even when you've gotten to a place that you can't get yourself out of it. And I will never leave you, because that's the way I am. For a lot of people, that's not the blessing that they want. It's not the good thing that they want to hear God say. They want to hear God say, you are awesome, and you're amazing. You are better than anyone. You are the best. Bravissimo. You are numero uno. Congratulations, you're the champ. That's not the blessing that God gives, because those things are not true. We have not been awesome, and we haven't been amazing. We've been incompetent, incapable, and we've made a mess. And he says good over us because that's just his heart. But there are people who want so much to hear that other thing about how awesome they are and they're not, and how amazing they are and they're not. And so what these guys did was they took circumcision, which was a reminder that God blesses you when you're incompetent and incapable and you've made a mess, and they turned it into the reason that God blesses us, because we've done this. God blesses us because of who we are. God blesses us because of how we look. God blesses us because of what we've done, that we were willing to do what he said. And if you want the blessing of God, you have to be like us. And you have to look like us. And you have to do what we do. And you know, people might have said, well, I'll do that circumcision thing if you want me to, but I can never be, I wasn't born in y'all's family. I know, but you're just going to have to do the best you can to try to be like us and to try to look like us and to try to do the things that we do, because that's why God blesses us. Those people are everywhere. There are so many people who live in this thing of, I've got to look like they look. I was reading 80 to 90% of women are dissatisfied with their own bodies. 43% of men have dissatisfaction with their own bodies. The number one wish of girls in America from 11 to 17 is to look different, to be thinner. This thing was saying the average American model is 5'9", weighs 110 pounds. The average American woman is 5'4", and weighs 142 pounds. 69%, their number one wish is to look like those women, and only 1% of them ever will. They said they in 1665, there was a pamphlet that came out in England, how to reduce the body that is too fat to a mean and a handsome proportion. And they had a technique called bloodletting, where you would like let a doctor bleed your left arm and then 6 months later bleed your right arm, or to tie ligaments around your legs so that the nutrients couldn't get to them so they wouldn't be so big. Or they would eat tapeworms to lose weight. Maria Callas, she was the original person who, the opera's not over until that person sings, and then she lost a ton of weight, and she did it by eating a tapeworm because she felt so much pressure to look like what people thought. You know, like Lee and I were talking this week in Psalm 139, it says that God gave me the body that he wanted me to have. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I have just the body that he wants me to have. And yet in our country, we came out with the beauty contest. Like, who wins? Well, I have the body that God made me. And you have the body that God made you. Yeah, but who wins? What? Who wins what? I have the body God made me. Why do we do that stuff to each other? This one woman said, she said that she always, you know, that like a lot of women feel like they have to have, you know, the manicured nails and the Pinterest-worthy home and angelic kids on Instagram. And then you step into that line, and that's how the culture is created. And we resist the pressure and say, I'm not going to participate in this ever higher, less attainable standard for women. And yet they do. Kids sports, like you're not, the pressure, that there was a study in the state of Wisconsin in their amateur sports commission of kids that are involved in youth sports. 75% reported being hit, kicked, or slapped by an adult that was responsible for the sport. 8.2 were pressured to hurt another kid in the sport. And that's why 80% of all kids involved in youth sports by the time they're 15 quit. This one guy was talking about this gigantic fight between parents at a 7-year-old T-ball game. And he asked him why, and he said, it was so intense. And he said, this isn't a competitive league. This is a competitive T-ball league. So there you go. Oh man, it's just, the thing, sometimes people get it from dads, like a dad that they can never. John McCain said his dad would always wear his military uniform to dinner. And after Christmas dinner, he would eat, you know, dinner with the family, and then he would get up and go to his office. And he said, I always lived in the light of trying to earn his approval. And when he was a prisoner of war for 5 years with a broken back, and he did a taped confession that he was coerced into, and when he was released, the first thing he thought of is, what would my dad say? And when his dad greeted him, he said, well, I guess you did the best you could. And he said, you know, he said, I still live trying to, in my own heart, everything I do, I try to earn that guy's approval. And it's just like, wow. Pastors, this one pastor said he was at a conference and talking to other pastors, and they're like, how is your church going? And he said, if you're not a pastor, that means how big is your church, which is another way of saying, how important are you? Are you worthy for me to talk to and get to know? Will it be cool to go back home and tell people that I met you? And the other pastor responded, oh, we have about 1,000. How's your church going? Sometimes they say, how many are you running? Like, running? What does that mean, running? And he said, well, we have, Lord's really blessing us. We have 1,500. And then they looked at me. I work at a church of 250 people. And I thought, I'm going to tell them 300. It just sounds cooler than 250. And then this other voice said, what are you doing? You don't even know these guys. You will never meet them again. Do you really care? Are you willing to trade your integrity when you come right down to it? It's all you have for the sake of 50 lousy people. You know, but there's just that thing where there's always people who are always going to be telling you, you have to do what we say. You have to look like us. You have to be like us if you want the blessing of God. Even though the blessing of God comes to people who are incompetent. And one thing about them, about people like that, is they're always unhappy. They never find happiness. And they always, and there's no end. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? And it's just like, they can't tell you. They wind up being like barking dogs, and they're just barking. And it's like, what? What? What do you want? And it just keeps on barking. And they're extremely unhappy, and they want you to be unhappy. So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? When it comes down to amazingness and awesomeness, my awesomeness could kick their awesomeness's rear any day of the week. He said, if you want to brag about stuff, about how awesome you are, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm an Israelite, a child of Israelites. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, a son of Hebrews. As far as keeping laws and stuff, I was awesome at it. But do you know what? All of that stuff, he says, I consider it garbage. Because you know what? I was not happy. I was angry. I was mean. And I was judgmental. And all of that stuff that I had always thought that you have to do, because people say you have to be like us and look like us and do like us. And I was really killing it as far as that goes. He says, I think it's like in verse 9, I consider all of that garbage. The word garbage is the Greek word skibala. It's actually the word for poop. It's actually, I read an article by the leading Greek scholar in the United States, a guy who's brilliant, and he said, in Greek, this is actually the word for poop. But he said, it's the S word. And you're like, why are you saying that? I didn't say it, Paul said it. But he said, that's what I can, all of my achievements in my life, I just consider them a great big pile of, there you go. I remember one time in 1994, there were farmers in New Delhi, India, and they were protesting the fact that the government was importing fertilizer from Belgium. And so 200 farmers took about 6 cartloads apiece and dumped all of that in front of their own manure from their farms in front of the Capitol building of New Delhi, as if to say, ours is just as good as theirs. And it's like, yeah, but you know what it is? It's just that. And Paul said, all of that. Because he said, I have found something better. I stopped all of that stuff of trying to achieve and trying to earn and trying to be what people said I should be in order to be blessed and trying to do what they said I should do and trying to look like they said I have to look. I have found someone who loves me, and he has accepted me, and when I wasn't worthy of it, and he has promised to never leave me, and he has made me his very own, and he has cleansed me, and I have become happier than I have ever been in my entire life, because it has become a dream come true. And the joy that I have of being blessed by a God who blesses the incompetent and the unable and the messed up is a joy that I am going to hold on to, and I am going to give it up to no man, because it's the most precious thing in my entire life. And he said, don't let anyone take it from you. Wow. There's a guy I love. He died a couple of years ago. There was a guy named Rich Mullins, who Rich Mullins was a songwriter. And he listened to a tape while he was driving through Kansas in his truck. It was a guy from a guy named Brennan Manning. And he said the message that he gave was like, it broke through a thing in my heart about being loved by God and being just justified because you believe in Jesus, even though you know you're a complete and total mess and you need to just go ahead and admit it. And he said it broke through this thing that this unhappiness that I had always gotten, that I have to look like this and be like this and do this stuff. And he just pulled over and wept. Brennan Manning was a guy who, he grew up in Brooklyn, and he was a mess. He was a Marine in Korea. And then he went to Catholic seminary to become a priest. He said, I hated the getting up at 5 o'clock, chanting psalms in Latin and eating beets when I hated them and trying to walk with that thing around my ankles. And he only lasted a week, and he became a Franciscan monk. But he was an amazing person. One time he spent about 6 months in a cave in Spain, and people would bring him food once a week, and just to pray and get to know Jesus better. And he said at 3 a.m. on December the 13th, 1968, he said, Jesus spoke to me, and he said, for the love of you, I left my father's side. I came to you who ran from me, who fled me, who did not want to hear my name. For the love of you, I was covered with spit. I was punched. I was beaten. And I was nailed to the wood. And Brennan Manning said, he went out to the dark at the mouth of this cave, and he said, Lord Jesus, are you crazy? And it's like, he's crazy in love with you. Anyway, he went to be a chaplain of a hospital at work at our campus in a community college in Florida. And he hated it. And he became an alcoholic. And he was an alcoholic for a lot of years. And he went through a six-month treatment program and then to AA the rest of his life. He relapsed in 1980, and he had a big relapse in 1993. But he said, I just learned that God loves the wobbly, the weak-kneed, who know they don't have it all together, the bedraggled, the beat up, and the burnout, the poor, the weak, sinful men with hereditary thoughts and very, very limited talents, and that he loves me, and I'm happier than I've ever been in my entire life. He said he went to his 50th high school reunion in Brooklyn. You know, all these people that went to this Catholic high school that he went to. And he said, we got together and we mourned the fact that the Dodgers had gone to Los Angeles. One guy said, I'm just glad Abraham Lincoln was dead and he didn't have to see it. But one guy came up to me and he said, what the blank you been doing all these 50 years? And Brennan Manning said, it's been a half century of grace, sin, and grace. And the guy said, won't you tell me about the voice spot? He said, I've been a drunk, I've been divorced, I've been promiscuous, I've been a liar, envious of the gifts of others, a priest who is an insufferably arrogant, a people pleaser, and a braggart. He said, what about the second part? He said, by the sheer undeserved grace, I've been able to abandon myself in unshaken trust to the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ. The guy said, have you got a minute? I think I need to talk with you. He always signed his letters because The Apostle John always signed his, he called himself the disciple Jesus loved. And Brennan Manning always signed his letters, the one Jesus loves. He said one time there was an Irish priest and he was going down the road and there was a farmer who was kneeling beside the road praying. And the priest said, "Wow, you're just talking to God. You must be very close to him." And the guy said, "Yes, he's very fond of me." Father, I pray for those of us that have let our joy go, for those of us that have let our joy be stolen from us by pressure, there's nothing more precious than having the joy of knowing that I'm loved, no matter what messes I've made or how, you know, incapable I am. And I just ask you that for those of us that have tasted it, that we would drink it down and that we would treasure it and that we would cultivate it every day. That is, I think there are people around us that are dying to know, is anybody happy? And we could be the ones who say, "I am. I have found a love of the unworthy messes like myself, and I'm happier than I've ever been in my life." In Jesus' name.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.